Well, today we continue in our series in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We looked at last week. And now, faithfulness. Now, in the Bible, we read many, many stories of people that were faithful to God right up to the end. Yeah, even up to the moment of their death, sometimes giving their lives for the sake of the faith. Hebrews 11, which we're all familiar with, is really a martyr's hall of fame. And the Greek word martyr means witness. So the New Testament is full of lots of stories of people who were faithful to the end. People like Stephen, who gave his life. And all of the apostles, except for the apostle John. But not for want of trying. Oh, mercy. Church history tells us that they tried to kill John many, many times. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. And then, by God's mercy and his grace, sovereignly, he moved John off of the island of Patmos. And church history tells us that John, the apostle, spent the last years of his long life in the city of Ephesus. It was during his time in Ephesus that we're told that he discipled a young man named Polycarp. How many of you are familiar with the name of Polycarp? He's actually the first recorded martyr outside of the New Testament era. So he knew John, we're told. John discipled Polycarp. And Polycarp was assigned to be a pastor in the city of Smyrna, present-day Izmir. Not far from the city of Ephesus. So you see, John is assigning pastors throughout what is now present-day Turkey in these Greek-speaking cities. And he later on also writes to the seven cities of Asia Minor, places like Ephesus and Smyrna and Philadelphia, Laodicea. Well, the story goes that in about 160 A.D., there is a terrible persecution by the Roman authorities against the church. And one of the things, of course, that the Roman authorities hated about the Christians, that they were quite threatened by the Christians, because the Christians refused to worship Caesar as a living God. Caesar saw that as a threat. He wanted undivided loyalty, fealty, and faithfulness to him, and he would not tolerate anyone not bending the knee to him. And so he decided there was going to be persecution. And the local authorities decided that maybe one way to get the church would be go after the senior pastors. And Polycarp, in 160 AD, was an old man who was the bishop of Smyrna. He was the lead pastor in the city of Smyrna. Yeah, strike the shepherd, Jesus once said, and the flock scatters. That was their modus operandi. We're going to get the chief pastor in Smyrna, and we're going to crush the church. So he sends out a posse, and it's recorded by Eusebius, who wrote these things in his church history in the 300s. And he said that the police officers and this posse went to see where Polycarp was living, and he had heard that they were after him, so he hid in another place. But the people, the authorities, found two young men in the house, and they tortured them and got out of them where Polycarp was hiding. So they went to the place where Polycarp was and knocked on the door, and he knew the gig was up. And he came downstairs and he talked with them. And he said, "Before you take me, just give me 1 hour to pray. Just 1 hour to pray." It's also reported that the people in that posse were ashamed because they saw this amazing, truly faithful and loyal old man. And they were ashamed that they were going to be the ones to arrest him and then ultimately hand him over to his death. But after the hour of prayer, they did their duty, and they brought Polycarp to the proconsul. And the proconsul saw this old man, and wanting to spare him the indignities of martyr's death, he simply said to him, "You are an old man. Deny Christ, and I will have you released." To which Polycarp is said to have replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no harm. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" "I'll have you thrown to the lions then," Polycarp said. "Call them then, for it is unthinkable that I should repent of God's goodness and faithfulness to me, and to turn that good into what is evil." And the proconsul then says, "If you despise my lions, then I will have you burned." "Polycarp, you threaten with a fire that burns for an hour, but you do not know of the fire of coming judgment reserved for the ungodly." Incensed, the proconsul has Polycarp burned at the stake. And during this time, Polycarp prays this beautiful prayer that's recorded again by Eusebius. It's very similar to Stephen's prayer as he lay there dying, as he was being stoned to death. And he committed himself to the faithfulness of his God, this God who is faithful and who in turn calls us also, but not just calls us, but enables us by his Spirit to be faithful. Let us stand as we read God's word from Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, modern day Turkey, a word to them, but also a word to us. And he says to us today, "You were called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Good to be here today with you and to spend some time in God's holy word. And, we're reading the New Testament today, and Paul is talking about, as such, there is no law against these things. Well, Paul is talking about the Old Testament way of doing things, the law of the Old Testament, this kind of grinding obedience and this commitment to the letter of the law, often missing the spirit of the law. And so throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God is spoken of as a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Now, one aspect of God's character is his faithfulness. Vine's dictionary describes this by saying, he, God, is trustworthy, is reliable, doing what he says he will do, and that he will fulfill his promises and follow through on his threats against sin. Because that's also part of his faithfulness. When he sees the enemy wrecking his creation, he says, there's a day of an accounting. I will repay, says the Lord. So because of God's complete integrity, he is worthy of our full and faithful confidence in him. Think about this in Numbers. Numbers 23, verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will it not come to pass? That's the kind of God that is spoken of in the Old Testament. That is our God. He says it, and he does it. He's not like people who often break their word. Now, the Old Testament is actually full of stories of God's great faithfulness. His covenant promises go like this. I love you. If you love me in return, I will lavish upon you blessings that you cannot contain. Pretty simple formula. But the Old Testament is a chronicle of what is called the Deuteronomic cycle. It's this: God loves his people, they respond in kind, but then a new generation rises up. A generation that says, what? Who's this God? We don't want to follow him. We want to do our own thing. And then God, because of his covenant love from generation to generation, says, no, I can't let you get away with that. And what does he do? We see it throughout the Judges. He sends an enemy that makes life very, very hard for those people. And then what do? They cry out to the Lord. Lord, don't you see we're suffering here? And then what does he do? In his mercy and in his covenantal love, he sends a deliverer. Someone like Gideon, Barak. It could be people like Saul or Samuel or David. A great deliverer. And then all is set right again, and they love God again. And then a new generation arises, and they turn their back on this covenant-keeping God. And it goes over and over, spin almost like the spin cycle. You know, we're talking over and over and over again. Because he is faithful to his people. And he is faithful to a remnant that turns to him then. Because it's so weird. In the life of the people of Israel, it wasn't then everybody that turned to God. Often it was just a remnant that was faithful to God. Remember when Elijah said, I'm the only one that loves you. And what was God's answer to him? Elijah, I love you, and I'm with you, and I will care for you. But just know this, you're not alone. There are 7,000 other people of Israel that have been faithful to me, and they have not bent their knee to the false gods. So take heart and be encouraged. And of course, then God gave him that strength as a prophet and as a deliverer to fight against the prophets of Baal and turn God's people back to him. So that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one, incidentally, who was thrown into a pit, into a dry well, because he was calling the nation of Israel to repent and to believe in this wonderful God and to turn from their wicked ways. And for that, he got thrown into kind of like a jail. And yet, he could say in his song that he penned in Lamentations, Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and so we are not consumed. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. So you see, God was always delivering his people. He would send a great deliverer until finally he himself came, the great deliverer, the one that all the other deliverers actually were pointing to. They were just shadows of the great deliverer that would come in the fullness of time, born of a woman, God incarnate, God saving his people through Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus Christ has died for us while we were still rebels. You get that? We were still rebels. The scripture says in Romans 5, verse 8, we were dead in our trespasses, but Christ died for us. Okay? So that looks like a pretty scary and sad and hopeless situation. We cannot appeal. It is only by his Spirit that then he quickens us unto life. And listen, why is that so that he does that? Because God is being true to himself when he redeems us. Let me explain. In Genesis, God makes all of the creatures of the earth, does he not? And then what does he say? Each according to their kind. Each according to their kind. Over and over and over again. But then he creates this marvelous creature called man, Adam, from the soil. And he's not created according to their kind. He creates Adam in his image. And what does he do? He takes this lifeless body and he breathes the nefesh, the spirit of God, into Adam. And he animates Adam. And then he creates Eve from Adam's rib, and he can say, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. You see, we're created in God's image, and that is a very unique and a very special thing. Even though our first parents broke the heart of God by their sinful and willful way, by sinning and not obeying him, he never abandons them. Yeah, he sets them out of the garden, but he loves them. And he protects them, and he cares for them. So that Paul could write, for example, in Romans 8, verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he conformed to the image, there's that image piece again, of his Son, Jesus Christ. And those whom he predestined, the scripture says, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Paul, in writing to his understudy, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2, who was serving the Lord as a pastor on the island of Crete, he says, listen, Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. That's what the scripture says. God cannot deny himself. Jesus Christ, who has put his Spirit within us, the new creation, the new life that we have. Deep calls to deep. He cannot deny himself. And that means ultimately that God is the true and faithful one, the reliable one, the one who is true to his word, the one who is loyal to the end. When we doubt God's faithfulness, that's more a reflection of our own heart than of the true heart of God. Because sometimes we can doubt God's faithfulness. When you're experiencing a trial, you may feel that it doesn't feel like God is being very faithful to you. Listen, we all live in this world. And we are subject to its brokenness. Sin came into this world, and death with it. These statistics don't lie. None of us are getting out of here alive. 100% mortality. Got that? That is the consequence of sin. And God is not going to rescue us from that consequence of sin. But he does promise to redeem us. Okay, we're all going to die. But he redeems us so that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom we put our faith because he has poured faith into our hearts, death has been vanquished. So the scriptures can say, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Death has been swallowed up by life in Christ. That is God being true to himself in delivering us ultimately, preparing a place for us and saying, I will take you home to be with me. We can also have hope in Christ, however, not just for the ultimate end, but also for our day-to-day life. Do you believe that? That God is faithful in our day-to-day life and our earthly trials? Paul, again, writing to believers in the Greco-Roman Empire, people who were being hard-pressed because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ, to people experiencing every type of trial and adversity, he writes to them, "No temptation has overtaken you that is uncommon to men." God is faithful, and with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Did you catch that? Paul is saying God is faithful. He's not going to leave you to your own devices. As you go through the trials of the life, whether they're befalling you because of just the reality of sin in this world, or because of the sin of other people, or even your own sin, God is faithful, and he has a plan for you in all of that. Yeah, God is testing us. He's trying us, if you will, to see kind of like what we're made of, if you will. The scripture talks about him refining us like silver, heating it up, taking the dross off 7 times. Until what? You have something called sterling silver, something that you can make something, create something beautiful out of. That's God's work in our life. He's removing the dross of our life. But that refining process, that's got to hurt. There's a lot of pressure there. There's a lot of heat. None of us like that. But God's purpose is to create something beautiful. And what is that? He's forging the character of Christ in our life. And the character of Christ, the character of the Spirit, we're talking about these weeks, the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God in his faithfulness, he's also forging in us. God is refining us. He wants us to experience more of his faithfulness, but he also wants to teach us what it looks like to be faithful, to enable us to do that by his Spirit. And at this point in the sermon, we're coming to kind of like the hinge. You know, like you got the door and the hinge? Okay, here we are. Talking about faithfulness, and I mentioned this last week about goodness. We are not merely the beneficiaries of God's faithfulness, but we are also the agents of God's faithfulness. You catch that? Hey, it's great to receive all of God's goodness, his love, his mercy, his tender compassions, which are new every morning. But we're not just beneficiaries of that. We are also agents of that in this world. All of the qualities of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that is infused into our life, we call that in theological terms the communicable qualities of God. You know, obviously there are some immutable qualities, like God is all-powerful and he is all-knowing and he is all-present. We are not any of those things, so we'll never attain to that. But God is love, and he calls us to love. God is patient, and he calls us to patience. So those are communicable attributes of God. And he's wanting to work that out in our life by the Holy Spirit. And we can have that. And not only can we have it, but God actually expects it of us. He demands it of us. In one place in the scripture, Jesus says, "Be ye holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy." You might say, "Be faithful, even as your heavenly Father is faithful." He expects us, but he also enables us to be faithful, okay? Because this is not just some sort of effort where we like, okay, this is the standard, and now I have to attain to it, so now I got to be faithful. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to work it up, and I'm going to make it happen. That's working in your flesh. And Jesus Christ does not want us to do that. He's saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Allow the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness here, to become manifest more and more in your life. Now, at this point, I could sing you that little ditty, the VBS, and we could all just, you know, that song of VBS, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. And then we could all just go home. Read your Bible, pray every day, and that's the end of it. But I got to give you some practical steps here. Advice, if you will, from the pastor on what it is that we're called to do. Faithfulness to Christ in our daily walk, it does mean obedience. Got that? Now, here's a question for you. Are there areas in your life where you are walking now in willful disobedience? Are there areas in your life where you feel defeated or overwhelmed? Okay. God expects us, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, He enables us and helps us to be faithful to Him. Many of you are familiar with that old hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. And here are some of the words in one of the verses. He is able, doubt no more. Look to Jesus, because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in you, He is faithful. And He will bring it to completion. He promises that. Jesus makes that promise to you. And you can hold on to that, sometimes white-knuckled. But trust that He is faithful. Now here on a practical level, I want to make a couple of suggestions. Why not make it a part of your prayer life this week to ask for increasing boldness of God to be more faithful, to be like Him? Say, Lord, I need your help. And you may be drowning right here, but Lord, let me keep my eyes on you. And Lord, make me more faithful. Now this might require some what we call mortification of the flesh. Lay me down, lay me down. We sang that, didn't we? You know what that song is all about? Not me, but you, God. Paul puts it this way. I pummel my body into submission, that I may run this race, keeping my eyes on Jesus. Not looking to the side. Not allowing sin that so easily entraps, he says, that so easily causes us to stumble, to in fact be successful and do that. Run the race. Don't look to the side. Keep your eye on Jesus, asking the Holy Spirit to give you that strength. And also, so that's number one. Let's ask for increasing boldness in our prayers to be more faithful. And also, faithfulness means being a faithful witness. We talked about the Greek word martyr, which means to be a faithful witness. Now, are you willing to be that in this community? Are you willing to be a faithful witness to what Jesus Christ has done for you in this community? A dying world needs the refreshing waters of the gospel. Let us ask also then for a greater boldness to speak the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place that we go. Now, I love the show on TV called Finding Your Roots. It's fascinating. Now, people on that show, they will take a DNA test to see who they're all related to. Kind of cool. Let me pose this to you today. If we were to do a DNA test after church here and get it processed and get you the information back, and you could see that in this very county, you had a lost brother or sister, would you not turn over every rock to find that lost brother and sister? There are brothers and sisters in this community who have become estranged from God, or who have not yet had the joyful privilege of knowing God. Brothers and sisters, nonetheless. Or people who have become estranged from their brothers and sisters because of any number of things. They're not part of a worshiping community. They're not growing and being discipled in their faith. And my challenge to each and every one of us is, let us be faithful in reflecting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this community. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to go knock on every door and find the lost brother and sister. Although I'm not going to stop you from doing that if that's what you want to do. Back in the days of evangelism explosion, that was kind of what we did. Going around, man. But at the very least, I challenge each and every one of us here today that as you interact with people in this community, that you ask for Holy Spirit-empowered faithfulness and boldness to point to the one in whom you have all your hope. And trust that God, who is at work calling the lost to himself, will indeed accomplish that. Let us ask for some boldness in reflecting what Jesus has done for us. You know, Paul uses that imagery of we are the aroma of Christ. I love a good cologne, right? But what do you got to do with cologne? You can't leave it in the bottle. It's not intended to be corked up. You got to spray it, right? And we are the aroma of Christ. And the Spirit calls us to waft about the aroma of Jesus wherever we go. Man, it shouldn't even be that hard. It's just like you walk into a room and the aroma of Christ is there. They're like, wow, that's beautiful. Now, on the flip side of that, I'll say that Scripture also says we are the stench of death to those that are lost and are going into perdition. The fact is that not everybody wants to have anything to do with Jesus. And they get a whiff of that and they're like, woohoo, I'm out of here. Okay, so in a sense that there will be times when you appeal to, but you also repel people. But pop off the cork of the aroma of Christ in your life this week. He is faithful. God is good. Amen. Let us stand as we